The scriptures for this morning include a psalm which we don't usually hear, and I have used a little different translation than is in our pew Bibles. Psalm 32, written by David. And as you probably are well aware, David wrote many, many psalms. 23rd is certainly one of the most familiar, but he had written psalms for all kinds of things. This one, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day, all night. Your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped and the heat as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart. The word of the Lord.
This morning I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 and 11 through 32, and this is the New Living Translation. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such despicable people. He was even eating with them. So Jesus used this illustration. If you have 100 sheep and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others to go and search for the lost one until you found it? And then you would joyfully carry it home on your shoulders. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger one told his father, I want my inheritance instead of waiting until you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this young son packed all his belongings, took a trip to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money on wild living. About this time that his money was running out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding to the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired men have food enough to spare, and here am I, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer to be worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired hand. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance off, his father saw him. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to the son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening in the pen. We will celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, "What's going on here?" "Your brother is back, and your father has killed the calf we're fattening and has prepared a great feast. We're celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. So his father came out and begged him. "All these years," the son said, "I worked hard for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never even once gave me a young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the finest calf we have." His father said to him, "Look, son, you and I are close, and everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." The word of the Lord.
On this day, I give thanks as we're hearing this family story about a son come home. I give thanks that my parents have come home to Mendocino. It's great to have you here, Mom and Dad. And it's wonderful to have you here, too, Brother Drew and Vivian. I'm especially thankful that we have this beautiful river. My mom loves decorating the church and getting people's attention by honoring the Spirit through beauty and through arts. And so, Mom, this is for you from Debbie Anderson, her gift. But the other thing that's great about having family around is you can never take yourself too seriously, can you? Right? Because they know you a little too well. Anyway, so it was my birthday yesterday, as some of you might have known. And so I love birthday. I love the food, the fellowship, the stories are going on. And I love, give me an amen if you like this too, ice cream cake. Oh boy, amen. So we're getting ready for the ice cream cake, and the ice cream comes over, and all the cousins are there singing, my kids are singing, and everybody's got really mischievous smiles on their faces, and I can't really figure out why until the cake comes over. Big ice cream cake, and it says, "Happy birthday, Tim," and it's crossed out, "Matt." My dad did this on purpose because he's a mischievous trickster type. But isn't it true sometimes? You know, sometimes we take ourselves a little bit too seriously. My grandmother, Grammy Ruth, had an expression, "I humble myself when I think how great I am." And so on this day, I'm glad that my dad is making sure that I don't get too full of myself. But at the same time, we want to recognize that our family there, our family of faith is there, so we can lean on each other and rest on each other and celebrate each other. And so on this day, as we hear this story, as we reflect on the story of the sons coming home, I think both sons coming home, let us give thanks to God. Join me in a prayer. Gracious God, we give thanks on this day for the love in this space, in this room, the love that's in our hearts. Bless us on this day that we might tap into your Son, Jesus the Christ, as we live our lives in such a way that we share the gift of grace, the gift of, of family with everyone that we meet. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we walk through life, I believe, with a lot of stuff. The stuff that can weigh us down, like rocks in your pocket. Yes, most of us have a lot of stuff, don't we? Do we have a lot of stuff? Yeah, we got a lot of stuff. And there is literal stuff that we have. We also have emotional, spiritual stuff too. Today I want to talk about the physical stuff. The physical stuff that we have, because it's real. You know, the stuff that we have in our life, it really molds us. The cars that we drive, the things that we have, it kind of shapes us in indirect kind of ways. in our inventory of stuff, the stuff that you and I both have and share in common, the first and the foremost consists of, everybody think about what would be first and foremost in your mind. In my mind, it's clothing. Clothes. I don't know any human being or any community of human beings who don't have a stitch of clothing. Even at nudist colonies, I think they probably have areas where they have stitches of clothing. If there's one thing we can say about as human beings defining us as a species, is that most of us wear clothes, right? Whether we're in Europe or Scandinavia or Alaska or Japan or China or Australia, most of us wear clothes, don't we? Most of us have shirts or pants or underwear, socks. We all have these kind of things. Socks. Socks are one of the most itemized things if you talk to people who work at emergency shelters. Socks are pivotal. Our socks are so important. Initially, I think that socks are great. How many of you have socks with stripes? How many of you have socks with spots? Anybody out there with spots, with, socks with dinosaurs? I think my son does. Ooh, we got some dinosaur socks over here. Anybody have socks with goats on? Ooh, I might have some socks with goats on. But in my house, I've got a lot of socks that don't match. Anybody have a lot of socks that don't match in their house? Yeah. I just saw that sock just the other day. Where could it be? Have you ever been one of those search and find missions? And maybe when you do find one of the socks, you say, well, I'm going to put that sock right over here, and you might even call it the orphan pile sock. It's the sock, it's the pile for orphan socks. Do you have a pile or a drawer for orphan socks? I bet a lot of us do. I say a prayer every day for my orphan socks. I want them to be reconciled. In spite of my prayer, my pile of orphan socks, it just keeps getting larger and larger and larger. It's a mound that's growing, and I, in turn, am weighed down with orphaned socks. And it's not just our socks that make up the stuff in our lives. We've got appliances, don't we? We got a lot of stuff. We got appliances. We got the washer machine, the dryer, the microwave, the coffee maker, the TV. We got the best and the brightest of TVs. I can't believe how inexpensive TVs, massive TVs, TVs that would fill this whole wall, how inexpensive they are. Man, it makes you want to go get that TV. We've got watches. We got computers. We got tablets these days. How long have we been saying that word? Maybe the last 5 years? A tablet? Do you have a tablet? And did I mention phones? Does anybody have a phone here on the house? A portable phone? And what do you carry? We identify ourselves by what we carry. Do you carry the iPhone or the Google phone? Okay, let's just do the random test here. How many are on the iPhone here? How many are on the Google phone here? How many are on the old BlackBerry phone? Oh, I'm hoping. Yeah, we got one back here. All right. Our stuff distinguishes us. It distinguishes us, molding our identities in time. Whether you wear Nike or Adidas, Reebok or New Balance, we have a lot of stuff which oftentimes we hang on to. It can define us in many ways. Now, in the end, you might resist the notion that your stuff is weighing you down, but in terms of spiritual formation, we know that our stuff, especially when it is adding up and adding up or is piled on, we know that our stuff makes an impact upon our sense of self as a child of God. It makes an impact on our sense of well-being. God wants us to flourish. Christ wants us to flourish. How does our stuff impact that call? Sometimes our stuff becomes so a part of who we are, so intrinsic to our identity, that we don't even recognize it from us. You ever run into that? Have you heard about the goldfish in the goldfish bowl? Have you ever heard about the goldfish in the goldfish bowl? Well, when the goldfish looks out in the world next to his castle and his rock and seaweed, from the confines of the goldfish bowl, the goldfish assumes that the rest of the world floats in water, right? The stuff of water is such a part of the goldfish bowl and the goldfish matrix that the goldfish can't even conceive of a world without water. Can we imagine our lives without our stuff? Can you imagine your life without some of your stuff? Our stuff can easily become so intertwined, interconnected with who we are, a mark of our identity, that we cannot conceive of a world without it. Now, when this happens, our therapist will want to sit down with us in a chair and reflect back to us what they are seeing and hearing. And that's always a good process to go through. Now, we might not like what they say, but I just hope that I have a goldfish bowl that's on my desk offering solidarity. Does your stuff weigh you down as you walk through life? Do you need to put some of it away? Do you need to unload some of your stuff? Back to my orphan socks for just a moment. I'm really worried about my orphan socks. I'm a little bit obsessed about them, I must say. Just the other day, I had to do a load of laundry, and my load of laundry basket was overflowing with t-shirts and jeans, and you guessed it, socks. All kinds of different socks. Some of them matching, some of them not. Orphan socks. And I had put off doing my laundry for way too long. In putting off too long, I had what I would call the laundry compaction challenge. You might not recognize the term laundry compaction challenge, but once you hear about this, I think you'll understand it. The laundry compaction challenge is when you keep stuffing your stuff into the stuff. Have you ever had that happen before? Stuffing your stuff into the stuff. It's like when your garbage can is full to the rim. Full to the brim. And it's Wednesday evening, Wednesday night, and the garbage truck is coming on Thursday morning at 6 a.m., and you really need to get a little bit more stuff from your garbage can into your outside garbage can. So what do? You really start leaning into it, right? As you force the garbage into the garbage can, you really start leaning in on it. And why is that? See, you have to get it down so that it seals tightly, so the garbage can lid seals tightly, because you're worried about those skunks that travel through your neighborhood at 2:21 a.m. and making the best of your best stuff out of your garbage. And thinking about those skunks, it's starting to make you a little bit angry, I bet. Because you're thinking about, you're going to have to clean up all that garbage, that's all that stuff that's out on your road the next morning. And so you really start leaning into it. You know how that is. Those little plastic tops, you start pressing and you start pushing and prodding, trying to get the garbage down as far as it go. And after a couple of more presses, and you're really getting angry at this point, you're actually proud of the amount of stuff that you've compacted into your garbage can. Being angry, getting puffed up a little bit, it can make you strong. No skunky paws getting into my garbage can tonight. Now back to my socks. It's always about my orphan socks. I'm really worried about them. When you compact your laundry basket, when you press down on your laundry basket, there isn't a problem in getting the clothes into the washer. Well, why is that? Well, you can kind of simply use your hands, use your Homo sapien hands, which are better than skunk paws, and you can get them out individually and put them into the washer. And you might have to tug a little bit harder to get it from the washer, because it's all been swirled around, to get it from the washer into the dryer, but yeah, it's still no problem. Might take a little bit of time. The laundry compaction challenge happens when you're getting the large load of laundry from the dryer to my sorting table that's about 15 feet away. in the family room. And it's not really about laundry compaction, is it? It's really about the decompaction challenge. How do you get this load of clothes that's been formerly compacted and pressed down upon and squeezed and pressed and tightened, that's now expanded immensely from the dryer to the table in one try? How do you do it? Can I get this whole load of clothes into my arms? Can I get there? Can I get the 15 feet without dropping anything? My typical method is to bend really low, to get really low, and to get my arms really wide. And I really want to bring this huge embrace and kind of shuffle all the clothes into my chest. And then I try to slowly, little stutter steps, to move into the next room. But it never really works. I even try to use my chin a little bit. Have you ever done that method before? Get your chin in there and kind of tighten it up. We try to use our whole bodies, but no matter what I do, a sock or two will always slip away, falling to the ground. Boy, it makes me angry when they spring out and they slip out and they slip behind something and I don't find them ever again. Orphaned and alone. I really need some orphan sock therapy, mind you. We walk through life with so much stuff, and when we see that orphan sock, we know that we are missing something. We know that we're missing something, and that gets us frustrated. It might even get you mad. That sock of mine, I really want to wear those striped socks today. I really want to wear my Elvis socks, my birthday socks. Well, life is hard to control. It's hard to contain. Our arms are just not wide enough to hold all the pairs of socks in the world. And yet we try and we try and we try. And as I was saying last week, as I was singing last week, we want to do things my way. When you can't do things your way and you see that orphan sock, it might even make you mad, because why? You feel incomplete. Incomplete. Have you ever felt incomplete? You're not good enough? You're not full enough? You don't have enough brains enough? Incomplete. Ah, that's a devastating feeling. Devastating feeling. The feeling of not finishing the test on time. Any of you high school students, you can relate to that one. Ugh. When we feel incomplete, not that this has happened to me, but I imagine that this would be kind of like this. It's kind of like when bad weather cancels your airplane flight to and vacation to Hawaii. It's not fair. It's not right. Come on, God, help me out. And so what do? We get angry. We probably get angry at the airline person who's on the other end of the phone. We have tried so hard to keep things together and keep those darn springy socks from exploding everywhere in our lives. It just makes you mad. And anger compacts and it builds up like my laundry basket, and there's no containing it. We so wish that we could control things. We so wish we could be God. The younger brother in our story today, he tried to control things. He felt that if I have just enough stuff, I can make it happen. I will be fulfilled. I will be complete. He would take his stuff to a distant land and be content having no connection at all with his family. He thought that his family, specifically his father's expectations, were such a weight that he would feel lighter and more content, more fulfilled, living in that distant land. I just want to take my stuff to a distant land and do things my way. My stuff will fill me up. The other younger brother, I believe, although it's maybe hard to detect, but I think anytime you're escaping from something, anger is in the midst. You're angry about something. And the younger brother was probably pretty angry about his feeling of being constrained by his father. And if we think about motives, maybe one motive that drove the younger son to a distant land was the anger that he felt towards his father. He didn't want to be defined by who his father was. He desired to create a matrix, an identity, defined not by family, but by things, stuff. He wanted to be defined by his stuff. But life, just as life isn't only about us, it is about our stuff, so too, life isn't only about us, it is about how we treat our stuff. And we untangle it all, our stuff is intertwined in all of our relationships. It's intermixed. As his pile of stuff began to dwindle down in the distant land, and he became more and more impoverished, and he realized that stuff wouldn't save him, only a parent's love could, he let go of his anger, and he returned to a mother's embrace, a father's arms. Sometimes we, like the younger son, we need to be emptied out. Emptied out, like Jesus on the cross. Emptied out before we can accept God's help and God's love. And if you thought that the younger son was angry, how about the elder brother? How about that elder brother? Whereas the younger brother gets so angry that he objectified his father. His father became a means to an end, right? He kills his father because he objectifies him by signing off and saying he wants his inheritance. So too, the older brother gets so angry because he objectifies himself. He objectifies himself. Did you hear it? For all these years, I have been working as a slave. He's talking about himself here. I am a slave working for you, Dad. A slave. He says, I have never disobeyed you. The older brother is so angry that he has misapprehended the father's love all along. Whereas the younger brother desperately craves separation from his father, the older brother is a slave to his father's will. He has no personhood. He has no independence of his father, no free will. God doesn't want that, folks. That is no way to live your life. God wants you to be spirit-filled and discerning. The anger that has been building up in the older brother has put down his uniqueness, his call as a human being. The older brother has been overwhelmed like a garbage can or a laundry basket with the compression. Let me put it like this. These two brothers are like orphan socks that get lost behind the dryer. The orphan socks that fall to the floor only to be picked up by my dog and taken outside in the backyard and buried. These two brothers are the orphan socks that don't feel connected, that don't feel love. Thanks be to God, the Father, the loving Father, our creating God, wraps his arms around both of these brothers, creating wholeness, creating healing. The loving arms of our creating God are wide enough that we are never alone, that we can't leave and get to some distant land where God's not there. We are never orphans. The strength of our God, like the width and the breadth of a mother hen's wings, draws all people to God's self. The younger brother and the older brother are each the orphan socks in this story. And God will not let them be isolated. God will pair them up. And so too it is with us. God, through Jesus Christ, embraces you on this day, loving you through and through and through and through. God does not subscribe to the compaction approach to living, stuffing more and more things out of anger, efforting to control you and to tell you what to do. That's not how God works. God, through Jesus Christ, lifts us up in love. I think about my mom used to do this on the line. Mom, remember? You would spread out the bed sheets. Oh, and lay them out in the line. That's what God's doing with us. God's laying us out for the sun to warm us up and to dry us so that we can do what we're called to do. Shaking us God says, all that is mine is yours. Shine, shine, all that is mine is yours. So on this day, let us celebrate life with this life-giving God who brings us, all of us, and all of us are the lost ones. All of us are the lost sheep, bringing us to Christ's table in freedom and fellowship. And let there be no anger at this table, only love. Let me hear an amen.
Amen.
Through Christ's grace, we too who were lost, but now have been found, are with Christ at the table. Let us pray. We pray on this day, O God, for we are all lost and nothing without your love. Bring us home. Grant us wisdom to see the connection and to experience the joy of love's embrace. Amen.